Lord, we humbly bow before you. And we ask that you would speak to us concerning those things that are important. We pray that we might grasp by faith your word. We pray that your word might help establish a new lifestyle that others might see that we know and love you. Lord, help us to be strong in the battle. Help us to take on each piece of armor so that we might be protected. And most of all, Lord, we pray that each one of us might take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it for our victory. For Jesus' sake, amen. In the last decade, the word disadvantaged has become popular. It describes those that have not had the opportunity to grow as individuals. A person without a loving family certainly is disadvantaged. A person without an adequate education is certainly disadvantaged. A person without exposure to the arts and to culture is certainly disadvantaged. An unskilled worker is certainly disadvantaged. But not so disadvantaged as a person without God's word. It's sad to see those who are disadvantaged in our own country. It's sad to see and to observe. And we don't really truly observe because we keep our distance from the ghetto and from the poor. It's very obvious when we get outside of the United States. Early this summer, when I traveled with my wife to Barbados, which is a happy, prosperous island of very congenial people, even with that, there was a backwardness that bothered me. The people of Barbados didn't have the same opportunities that I have. They didn't have the same advantages that I have and that I've grown up with and that I've taken for granted and that you've taken for granted. But what bothered me more was a saying that I think is quite popular on that island, and it's this. We like the way we are. Don't try to change us. Don't try to change us. Disadvantaged? We see it all over. Even in our affluent community, we see certain members of society that are definitely disadvantaged. But as we think of it, none are so disadvantaged as those who don't have the Word of God. And so we come to that portion in God's Word where He says to Christians, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We want to think about that part of the armor this morning. Just a couple observations to begin with. This personal initiative needed. I need to take up. And so that word and that imperative rests heavy on every one of us today. It would be wrong for you to think that all week the pastor takes up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then he comes and wields it on Sunday for my good. Well, that's good, but that's not the totality of what is being said. Not only does the pastor take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and wield it, but you take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and use it. It's not addressed to some special class of privileged individuals or clergy. It's addressed to every one of us. I'm sure that you want a pastor that does that. And I'm a pastor who wants a people that are engaged in the same activity. Second observation, that up to this point we've been talking about defensive pieces of armor. The sword is not defensive. It's very much offensive. And because it is offensive, it's logical that Satan should desire that our confidence in it be destroyed. Are you conscious of how many arguments he has that penetrate your mind? Oh, probably the first one you face after you become a Christian is, oh, that's too complicated. I can't understand the Bible. And some people never get past that. And all through their life as a Christian, they're involved in a secondhand religion because they never come to the Word of God and understand it for themselves. They're always dependent upon someone else. And you can see the obvious disadvantage to something like that. And so in his desire to possess and control the human race, he'll try to neutralize your confidence, your involvement in the Word of God. He wants you to take that sword and put it in its shield, in its holder, and forget about it. The reality of the Bible and the battle over it is brought out in a paragraph that a man wrote. He asked this question, why this hatred of a book that has led millions of people to a better life and produced fruits no one could object to? He goes on to say, some say it's antiquated and outdated. But nobody hates outdated textbooks in biology or chemistry. Others say it's a collection of fables and myths. But nobody hates Andersen's fairy tales. No one wants to start a bonfire with Aesop's fables. No campaigns are mounted against Jupiter, Minerva, or Diana. Why the hatred for the Bible? This summer in prayer meeting, we were delighted in what Bob Allen shared with us. He shared the fact that as a supervisor of some parks in another county, and I wouldn't mention it, if you were there, you'd know. But in another county, as supervisor, he had to publish a newsletter, and he began putting a thought for the day on the top, and it would be a scripture passage. And everybody got nervous. And they said, we're going to get in trouble with that. And he showed the fickleness of the way we think and the way our society thinks. Because he changed just a little. And instead of putting Proverbs and the chapter and the verse, you know what he did? He put Solomon. And everybody said, hey, that's neat. Why the hatred for the Bible when it's led so many people to a better life? Why it's the core and backbone of many of the great things that we enjoy in America today. Why the hatred for the Bible? Well, Satan's trying to neutralize the one offensive weapon that every Christian must take to himself. Go with Christ into the desert in Matthew 4. Allow yourself some freedom of imagination. And watch as Satan comes with his lies, with his half-truths, with his misinterpretations, with his Bible verses misquoted. And listen to the thunder of the Son of God as he says, it is written. And then come with delight to the 11th verse and read, then the devil left him, and angels ministered unto him. What a battle. But he himself did what the Word of God is suggesting you do, and that is take up the sword of the Spirit and defeat that evil one. Maybe some here today feel they're being oppressed by the evil one. And sometimes I think we look at this very simply, and we think that all we need to do is challenge him in the name of Jesus. Praise God for that name that is above every name. Praise God that everyone will one day bow to that name. But I think when we take up and challenge Satan's oppression and temptation in our lives, it has to be more than just saying a formula. It must be something of the same thing that Jesus went through. One fact I find very sobering is that Christ in me should be manifesting himself in the same way in my life, in that confidence that I have embraced the Word of God and I can stand against the temptation and the oppression of the evil one. And I think when we take up the word, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, we must take it up with that realization that Christ is living in me, and the same attitude that confronted Satan in that wilderness is the same attitude I possess now as I confront him in my life. That I've embraced the truth of the Word of God. Another observation. That the sword really represents an extension of your life. A bicycle is an extension of your life. A car is an extension of your life. Some of these extensions are good, some of them are bad. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was really upset at one point because he thought that the bicycle was ruining the Sabbath observance. Well, he should have had to deal with cars where you can just hop in the car and go wherever you want. That's an extension of your life. The sword represents an extension of your life. A sword would increase a man's reach beyond himself. A sword would increase his effectiveness. He could do with the sword what he couldn't do without the sword. And it would be effective if he allowed that sword to become part of his hand, that he forgot that it was something distinct from him, but that it was his very self in that sword. Let's think of it that way this morning. If you took the Bible, you could divide many of the things you read into precept, command, and promise. Have you ever tried to do that? You should have your mind in gear when you're reading God's Word. Try that for an exercise this week. Divide it into precept, command. Are there any commands I need to obey in what I've read today? Are there any promises I need to appropriate in what I read today? Are there any precepts that I must embrace? Let's look at it that way. I think for a Christian to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, means this. It's to take the precepts of the Bible to your mind so that you might be living in reality. Let me go over that. For a Christian to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is to take the precepts of the Bible to your mind so that you will be living in reality. Ponder that. Ponder the precepts of the Word of God, that God exists, that He's personal, that He has revealed Himself, that He is the creator of the whole universe, that He is Lord, sovereign Lord over everything. Am I living in the reality of what God has revealed? You notice that one of Satan's tactics here is to separate you from the great realities of God's revelation. What is the person living in who denies the existence of God? He's living in a fantasy world. The one who forgets that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. What a fantasy that is. That one day he'll stand before God and give an account of himself, and that Jesus in fact said, it's better to enter life maimed than to be cast into hell. Take the precepts of the Word of God into your mind so that you might live in the real world. And Satan even likes to throw that at you. He says, oh, if you take the Bible, you won't be living in the real world. Takes it and makes a lie out of it. If I take the precepts of God's Word, the truth revealed about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about sin, about destiny, all of those things, all of those great precepts that I have and that I would know, I would not know, except the Bible revealed them. Take them into your mind. Live in the reality of it. And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about lifestyle. We're talking about lifestyle. Yesterday I watched the football game. You probably all knew that I would. And I couldn't help sitting up there in the stands. And what's the phrase they use? The flowering of youth. I looked down at football players and bands and cheerleaders and drill squads. And I couldn't be impressed with the strong and beautiful bodies on young people. And then I kind of looked down at my own 45-year-old sagging bulges. And I became convinced of something there during halftime. And that was that when sin came into this world, it was a dirty trick. And I wouldn't know that apart from the Word of God. I wouldn't know that apart from what God says. And I know that God intended for man to mature, but He never intended man to age. And that's something we've brought on ourselves. And in a like manner, if we don't take the Word of God and its precepts into our minds for a lifestyle, for reality, We're playing a dirty trick on ourselves. We're playing a dirty trick on ourselves. Think about the assaults on the mind today. But you must take up the sword of the Spirit and cut down. You must cut them down. The myths about money. Every day you're assaulted on that with the tremendous advertising claims and all of that. It gets us going on a rat race that is ridiculous. And we're not really enjoying ourselves in our prosperity. All of the myths about money, it's a false fantasy world. And when you come to the conclusion, you know something a little bit about economics, that it could all be wiped away tomorrow. You understand the fantasy world that we live in. The sword of the Spirit, use it to cut away. Think about the myths about pornography. Everyone who tells you about pornography says that it's a fantasy world. There's nothing real about it. Oh, they'll show you pictures, but it's nothing real. It's a fantasy world. The psychiatrists come and say that people come and they wonder why life isn't like the books. It's a fantasy world. God never intended it that way. The big problem of drugs. Even the figures of speech that are used to describe it express a fantasy world. If I'm to take up the Bible as the sword of the Spirit and lay its precepts on my mind, I'm going to have a different lifestyle and I'm going to be living in reality. Second, take the commands of the Bible now, not the precepts. The precepts are the lifestyle, the reality. Now the commands of the Bible to your will. Because they're imperatives. Take the commands of the Bible to your will for purpose. For purpose. What are you seeking? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you stood before God today and he said, did you seek first the kingdom of God? Could you give a truthful, persuasive answer, backed up by real facts? Could you do that? Oh, some of them seem impossible, like love your enemies. How wonderful it is to be challenged with the things that we are incapable of doing on our own. And all of that proves is that your salvation is not something that you do, but something that God does. And when God says, love your enemies, I'm faced with the fact that I'm not saving myself, but God is saving me. And he wants to show me what he can do in my life. And he can actually help me love my enemies. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't it be terrible that everything in the Bible that you faced, you could do yourself? Look at how great I am. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace you're saved through faith. Take the commands of the Bible to your will so that you might have purpose. Where is it going? What difference will it make when it's all over that you've lived it all? There are probably some millionaires who in the last analysis would wish that they had been that poor, humble Sunday school teacher that maybe only led one person to Christ in their whole life. But they have something. They have something. Take the precepts to your mind. Take the commands to your will. Take the promises to your heart so that you might persevere. So that you might persevere. In our instant age, we want things to happen right away. We know that living the Christian life isn't like that. Living a Christian life is persevering. Living the Christian life in the context of what we have been talking about these weeks is a battle. Living the Christian life is to be swamped at times with doubts. Take the promises to your heart for perseverance. How important the Word of God is. How important that we fill ourselves with its truth. When I copied this quote down on a card, the man, his name is Dr. Buger. He was the chairman of the faculty of MIT. This is what he said. If one had a perfect memory, then the precepts of the Bible, once grasped, would last indefinitely. Mine is far from perfect. I find the Bible worth reading again and again to remind me of the many things that I already know, but that are forced into the back of my mind by the daily traffic of new impressions. I need to be reminded, for example, that God expects me to use His absolute standard as my model, but that even when I fall short of these, He does not reject me, but accepts me because, in accordance with His instructions, I accept Christ as my substitute. I can always seem to remember the substitute part very well, but I find it important to be reminded again and again of God's absolute standard. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Its precepts on your mind, its commands on your will, its promises on your heart. This week, as I was driving around in the car, I heard a missionary speaking on WFME. He was being interviewed. He served Christ in the jungles of the Amazon, and he was talking about some of the conflict down there. It seems that one of the things that they have to struggle with the most is the attitude of anthropologists who come in and don't want the Indians touched. They want them left alone. And some countries are very serious about that. And so this anthropologist came into his territory and spoke to the Indians that he was working with. And he was particularly talking to this one old Indian. And he tried to put a wedge between the missionary and this Indian. And he tried economically, talking about the exploitation of the missionary of the Indian. And the Indian says, there's nothing like that between us. And he tried wedge after wedge after wedge. And then in frustration, he says, don't you feel that you were much better off before the missionary ever came? And the old Indian looked at him with surprise. And he says, if you think that it's good to be living out here the way we were living, then why don't you change places with us? Why don't you come out here and live this way? And then the missionary said this. He said that anthropologist wasn't interested in that Indian at all. He was only interested in that Indian as a museum piece. That hurt. Because that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to make you a museum piece. He wants to get you off the vital edge of your Christian growth. He wants to take you away from the purposes of God. He wants to destroy the Christian lifestyle. And he wants to put you in a glass case and say, look at that museum piece. And he wants all of those that pass by to have an excuse for not believing in the Son of God, because they can look and point the finger at you and say, what good was it? The Word of God says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it into the battle of life. Study its truths. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Live it. And gain the victory over Satan, because Christ is living in you. And the same Spirit that enabled him to say, it is written, lives within you to destroy the oppression, the temptation, and the frustration that Satan would bring into your life. Let us pray. In the quietness of this closing moment, we want to talk to God personally about the things we've heard, about what the Word of God has said to us today, about the things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us in our heart. We want to talk to God and settle it before we leave this place and forget. We want to give the Lord control over those areas of mind and will and heart, that His truth might reign there. Maybe you don't know what it is to believe in Jesus. We praise God that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that right here as you sit in the closing moments of this service, you can call out to God to save you. He died on the cross that you might live. And if you ask Him, He'll do what He promised. He'll give you a new life. Just talk to Him today. In the quiet of this closing moment, Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Savior of the whole world. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for being the coming Lord of this world. We give you thanks for the privilege of being together in your presence today. Amen.
to me.